God this evening from 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 880 in your pew Bibles, page 880, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Apostle Paul here is writing a personal letter to a young pastor named Timothy, giving him encouragement. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and as Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now these last two verses will be my text. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His word. What a gift. What a gift the Word of God is to us. Do you know that? Do you treasure that Word of God? Do you hide it in your heart? The Apostle Paul is writing in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy to young Timothy, a young pastor. A young pastor who seems to have been very sensitive. Encourage him because he lived in a terrible time. The Greek culture itself was very hostile to the Christian religion, just as the Jewish religion was hostile to those who are known as the way or of the way. What a terrible, terrible culture that was. We read of it, didn't we? Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce despisers of those that are good. That was already in the Apostle Paul's day and for Timothy there in Ephesus. But notice the Apostle Paul says that in the last days, that was only the beginning then, wasn't it? The last days, there is the time from Pentecost onward until the day that Jesus comes back again. In those last days, perilous times will come. It seems like the world is going mad after its pleasures. It seems like the world is going mad, crazy, after sinful things. We live in a day where our parents probably would never have recognized the day that our nation is approving of many of the things that are being done and even backed by the law. And living in that kind of a hostile world, Timothy and all that are with Timothy in the church of Ephesus can experience persecution. When they stand for the truth of God in the midst of the darkness of the world, they will be hated. They will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul says, expect it. He writes to young Timothy, says, don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm in chains. The Apostle Paul is writing from prison in Rome. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed by that. This is what you can expect too. Every true child of God should expect this in their life. Opposition. When they stand for the word of God. And now in the light of that, as things are getting increasingly dark and sinful in the world, and there is opposition to the way of God, the way of Christ, Paul writes, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Evil men, seducers, they're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world is going to go after those kind of people. Follow them. But thou man of God, O young Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Why is he to continue in them? Because he knew the Apostle Paul. He knew that the Apostle Paul loved the Lord, loved Christ, and gave his life for Christ. And he was taught the truth from the Apostle Paul. And he was taught that truth as a little child already from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And the Apostle Paul is saying, now continue thou in those things. Don't be swept away. Don't let go of it. Be guided by the word of God. That's the basis, isn't it? That's the basis of the instruction that the apostle had given to young Timothy. He took the Old Testament scriptures and he would explain to young Timothy, and then he would explain to all the different congregations that he worked as a missionary. He would explain how Christ had fulfilled all those scriptures. The truth of the Word of God. Don't depart from it. We look this evening at that truth. That is a critical doctrine, the truth of Holy Scripture. It is the Word of God. How wonderful it is. What a great gift we've received. That we can know the Scriptures, that we can have them in our possession, that we can live by the Scriptures. Hearing the Scriptures, loving the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, living underneath the authority of the Scriptures. Oh, Timothy, in that wicked culture, don't depart. And the Holy Spirit now takes what the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy as an individual, and the Holy Spirit applies it to us as a church today. Our culture is only growing worse and worse and more hostile to the Christian faith. Expect it. When we don't join the world in what it is doing, when we don't condone what the world is saying now is marriage, when we don't condone changing one's gender, when we don't condone marriages that are easily broken and then individuals again remarrying, oh, the world will hate us. They'll hate us. And they'll seek to silence the church. Ungodliness is going to continue and it is only going to increase. Persecution is only going to increase, especially under the great tribulation with the Antichrist sitting on the throne. But the scriptures are our guide. Why? Notice under the theme, the wonder of scriptures, they are given by God. And because they are given by God, therefore they are spiritually profitable. And being spiritually profit, there is a purpose, there's a result. A wonderful purpose. The man of God is perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we begin, first of all, that the Bible is the Word of God given to us. What condescension of God. First of all, that He's willing to speak to us. Speak to us even in our own language. He comes down to us sinners and He makes Himself known to us. He reveals Himself in all of His beauty, in all of His works, in all of His attributes. And He not only reveals Himself, but then He reveals His Son. And He reveals to us our need for His Son. And He reveals to us the kind of life that He expects from those who have been made sons and daughters of God. Given by God. Given how? We read in our text, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means literally it is breathed out. It is breathed by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that word is brought to men and to women and to children. By that word, it is breathed, and that word is put down in languages, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. And through a wonder, now translated into many, many different languages so that we have the Bible in our own language. Notice our text, the Apostle Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, when Paul writes that to young Timothy, he's talking about the Old Testament, isn't he? Because it's only the Old Testament that existed at that time. All that is God-breathed. Men wrote that word down, moved by God, we read. In 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What a wonder. What an amazing word we have here. That word written down beginning about 1500 B.C. until 100 A.D. That word written by over 40 different human writers. Men who were so different from each other. Some were farmers, some were fishermen, some were scholars, some were doctors, and the list goes on. But each of them writing down 66 different books. Boys and girls, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, but all writing down one message. All Scripture completing each other, interpreting each other so that we're able to study one passage over against another passage to understand the full meaning, how the Holy Spirit would use those words. What we have, with all that time, with those 40 plus writers, we have the Word of God. Someone might say to you, yes, I believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. What's wrong with that statement? Why is that statement incomplete, unsatisfying? The Bible contains the Word of God. Well, in my glass, I could contain some water, and I could contain some soda, and I could have some ice. The question is, how much? And once it's diluted, who knows what's what? Do we have to go to teachers, scholars, and ask them, okay, please show us what is the Word of God and what is just the words of men? And the answer is no. We don't need those scholars to tell us all of Scripture. All of Scripture is given by God through inspiration. Yes, it was just the Old Testament when Paul is writing here to Timothy, but as the Apostle Paul explains the Old Testament Scriptures to Timothy and to the churches, there Christ is shown to be the fulfillment of the Scriptures. And so we can say, even though when Paul was writing all Scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament, because the apostles spoke and wrote infallibly by the inspiration of God, all Scripture, Old and New Testament, is God-breathed, the very Word of God. And in that one Word of God, even though it's in two different testaments, that word testament means covenant, doesn't it? There is that one covenant. It is a covenant word. It is a word that God speaks to His people. It's a word that speaks, I love you. I have loved you in my Lord Jesus Christ, and I have saved you. I've made you mine. How beautiful. One message throughout, the God of our salvation, the God who sent His Son Jesus into the world to save us from our sins. God's Word. God's Word. And because it's the Word of God, as we sang in one of our songs, as God is immutable, so the Word is immutable. God doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. He doesn't say one thing today and something else tomorrow, but His Word is the same, and therefore it is reliable. It is trustworthy. Given by inspiration, holy men spake by God. Well, what does that mean? How did that take place? God breathed. God is communicating in His Word. He's communicating Himself and His will and His works. Holy men of old wrote by way of inspiration. We talk about organic inspiration, not mechanical inspiration. By those words, I mean, many of us have cell phones, many of us have iPads. And you could push this nice little button. And you push that little button and you can speak into it, and then automatically it takes your language and it puts it in print. That is not the way that God wrote His Word. It is not the case that God somehow has different men in different ages all of a sudden mechanically writing down the words that they hear in their ears. But when we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration, it means that God chose those men before the foundation of the world. And God then equipped those men. God shaped those men by their experiences, by their work, by their backgrounds, in order that they would be the fit tool to write down the Word of God in a way that He wanted it to be communicated. A farmer communicates one way, a scholar another way, a fisherman another way. Yes, we can notice the different ways these men wrote. But God used them in their different places, their different stations, their different experiences to write the very Word of God. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word for word. We have the very Word of God. What does that mean? We do not have the Word of God and the Word of men. That's what one quite often hears. We have the Word of God. Therefore, unchangeable, therefore reliable. What's the importance of that? Why am I stressing it for so long? Because the Word of God today is under attack. And this is the fundamental problem that the church faces. Oh, there are other problems today, aren't there? There is the sin of the evil teaching of evolution. There's the sexual revolution that's going on today. There's homes being broken today. Children having only one parent instead of two parents, not because God took one of the parents home in death, but because human parents don't want to live with each other any longer, and divorce and remarry. Oh, we got lots of problems, but the fundamental problem underlying all of them is the failure to recognize the Word of God for what it is and what it has to say and its relevance for us today. Satan wants to put cracks in the foundation. For the teaching of the apostles, which is the Scriptures, is the foundation of the church, isn't it? Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. And by putting cracks in the foundation, Satan hopes that the whole building will tumble down. Tumble down like the house that was in the news for several weeks, where the whole foundation is giving way. The most important issue today, what do we have in our possession? Is this the Word of God, and does it speak to us? It's necessary that we speak about that and defend this truth of God's Word because of the errors that are lobbed against it. When did that start? Well, it started already in the garden, didn't it? Didn't Satan come to Adam and Eve in order to take away the foundation of their life and say, "Did God really say this? Is that really true?" Always there are those who attack the Word of God, but especially in the Renaissance and in the Enlightenment. There, yes, there was new knowledge, But men puffed up, as we read in this list from the culture of Paul's day. Men puffed up in pride now put themselves over against the Word of God. They stand as higher critics of that Word, and they're going to determine what is the Word of God and what is merely Word of men. What they have to obey and what they don't have to obey. Higher criticism. Others look at the Bible. There's five issues or five attacks against the Bible. So higher criticism. Second of all, that the Bible is culturally conditioned. That because men wrote down the Word of God in different cultures at different times, now we must not necessarily obey everything in the Word of God, but we must say, okay, maybe that was in that culture that Paul says that men shouldn't live with men, and those things are all written away. Culturally conditioned, we've got a new culture. We have to determine for ourselves what is relevant, they say. A third attack that we have against the truth of Holy Scripture is Scripture doesn't contain all of the Word of God, but there's new revelations. Facing the whole issue of whether women should be office bearers in the church, those who were proponents for women serving in all offices said, no, you are correct. The Bible doesn't permit it. The Bible says that's wrong. But that's that culture. And now the Holy Spirit is leading us beyond that by giving women more education, higher positions in society, so that the Holy Spirit now wants women to be office bearers. A different word. The Holy Spirit said no there, but according to them, the Holy Spirit is saying now, yes, yes. Another error coming is, instead of having the preaching of the Word, let's have different members of the Word of the congregation stand up and give a word from the Lord. In other words, they're saying there's new words. Beyond this written word, there's new words that one receives mystically. And so in our worship services, we should have different members each speak of what the Lord has personally said to them in their life. Another error that we have is that there is a belief that everyone has to find truth for themselves. No one has a corner on the truth, they say. And so if we really want to find truth, then we should engage with all the different religions in the world, for all of them have something to say about the truth. And we can learn from each other. Jesus, in the high priestly prayer, when he's praying for his disciples that he's leaving in the world, he says, I've instructed them, I've led them, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. We just sang of that too, didn't we? The wicked would destroy my soul, but on thy truth I muse with awe. Imperfect I have found all else. God's word, God's truth. God has spoken, and therefore the scriptures are a closed canon. There's no more to be added. There's nothing to be taken away. The Lord has revealed himself and his will in his word. That is the truth of divine inspiration. All scripture is given by God by inspiration. And if the Bible is not all the Word of God, you might as well leave it closed. You might as well leave it on your shelf to gather dust. If this is partly the Word of men, what men say, maybe it's wise, but maybe it's foolish. Haven't we had different people tell us, you may eat this kind of food, you can't eat this kind of food, you can't eat this kind of food. And then years later, all of a sudden, oh yes, this food is pretty good for you. And yes, you can eat this food. And do we really need to read book written by men from long ago in a different culture if it's only the words of men? Put it aside. Then look for the truth somewhere else. But if this is the Word of God, then it's trustworthy, then it's reliable, and then only is it profitable, which the psalmist, which Paul goes on here. No, instead of saying if this is the Word of God, that same Greek word which can be translated if can also be translated since. Since this is the Word of God, given by God, God breathed, the Apostle Paul says, therefore it is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What does that mean? How is that Word of God profitable? And the answer is, it is profitable because that Word of God shapes and it molds our minds. Instead of relying upon our feelings, and how often aren't we tempted to do that? How often don't we hear that? Well, I feel that this is okay. Well, I feel I can do this. I feel, and everyone has feelings, feelings that arise out of a sinful heart. A heart that by itself is rebellious to God's ways. When God's word said to the Israelites, stay separate from all the other peoples, Israel said, no, I feel it's okay for us to mingle with those Midianites and those Moabites, and I feel it's okay to leave the other wicked here in the land. There's plenty of land here, and we can even do business together. Feelings. God's word must mold, must shape our thinking, our minds, our attitudes, our desires, our world life view, our actions. Only the Word of God. How do we know what the origin of the world is? How do we know how we were made? And churches today are saying, well, we know because we've got the Bible on the one hand and we get science on the other hand. And they go further and they say, and we're going to interpret what the Bible says by listening to the scientists who tell us that the world is billions of years old. And science which says that we evolved slowly from lower animals. And we evolved from apes and they evolved from something else and something else. And that everything came by chance. All of a sudden there was a world started somehow. The world says we're going to know about our origin from the Bible and science. Scary. We're going to listen to reprobate scientists and what they have to say about the world, or Christian scientists who are trying to bend the Word of God to what science is saying today. Or the question, why is there pain in our life? Go to the Word of God, and the Word of God says, expect it. Expect it. It's the result of sin in this world. Expect it because there's going to be persecution for the sake of Christ Jesus. The Word tells us what our greatest need is, doesn't it? Sin. To be saved from sin. To have a Savior given to us who is able to save us. Yes, the Word of God is profitable. It shapes, it molds our thinking. So we don't listen to the world with its false teaching with its fables, with its myths. We're not carried away with false doctrines. We don't even listen to our own foolish thoughts, but rather our minds are shaped, they are molded by the Word of God, what God has to say. And the Apostle Paul, now carefully, in these two verses, shows us how the Word of God is profitable, how it shapes and it molds our thinking. He says, first of all, that Word of God is profitable for doctrine. Here's the truth. Over against the lie of Satan, over against the lie of sinful mankind, here is the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. And now that word is going to reprove and correct. They stand together, don't they? When my boys would misbehave, saying something or doing something that was not right, I would first of all reprove them, stop it, that's wrong, and then correct them. This is how you should behave. This is how you should speak. God's Word does that. To you and me who want to follow our feelings, do whatever the world is doing, the Word of God says, no! No, this is the will of God for your life, you who have been saved from sin to live for His glory. It reproves us. It says, no, stop it. Do this. The Word of God not only reproves and corrects, but then we read, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. What does that mean? It means, how can we be righteous? The Word and only the Word of God is going to tell us how to be righteous. In our public schools, they're trying to talk about morality. Well, who's going to set the standard for that morality? How will we teach the children morality if we don't have a standard ourselves? The Bible is that standard. How are we made righteous? And what does the Word of God say? Not by ourselves. Not by all our hard work or thinking about it. But we are made righteous only by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's an imputed righteousness. Oh, how I need the Word of God. How Martin Luther, this year is the 500th year of the since the Reformation, how Luther needed that Word of God. He wanted to be right with God, and he tried everything. He did this, and he did that, and he did that, and he had no peace. Because we cannot make ourselves righteous. And then he read the Word of God, and that Word of God told him that the righteousness that we need is the righteousness that God provides in His Son, Jesus Christ. Justification. The Word is profitable. It shapes and molds our minds, and therefore our desires and our attitudes, our words and our actions. We're made righteous by God alone in Christ Jesus. And yes, that Word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness. What kind of people should we be now? Saved from our sins. Saved from the grips of the devil. The Word of God is going to instruct us in the kind of life that we ought to live, the righteousness that is imparted to us, worked in us by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Through that Word where we'll say no to Satan, we'll say no to the world, we'll say no to our self of flesh. And we'll say yes, yes to God's will. What should I do on a date? what is permissible, what is good, what is God glorifying. How should I do my business? How should I live as a Christian husband or a Christian wife? How should I approach my schoolwork? Is it important for me, or am I just trying to get through? Oh, God's word is profitable. It shapes and it molds our thinking. And that's important because it shapes and molds our thinking so that then our heart acts out of what our mind tells us, doesn't it? Isn't that what we read of those two people on the way to Emmaus? What fueled their hearts? When Jesus Christ opened up the scriptures to their minds, oh, then their hearts burned within them. The word of God is profitable. It shapes and it molds our mind, our thinking, so that it is God-centered, so that it is seeking the glory of God and the glory of Christ Jesus and rejoicing in his salvation. How we need that word preached, don't we, from week to week, that our minds might be shaped, might be molded with God's word. That's why we need our devotions each day, don't we? Beginning the day and ending the day, so that our whole day may be shaped, molded by what God has to say to us. How we behave, how we act, what we do. Hiding God's word in our heart. That is how the young man is going to keep his way pure or blameless. How we need that word of God. How we need that instruction. How we need that shaping and that molding. Because boys and girls, I just mentioned, didn't I, our threefold enemy. Satan coming as he did to Adam and Eve. Did God really say this? Do you really have to obey that? The world coming with its temptations and saying, join us. It looks fun, doesn't it? Sure, it looks fun. It looks pleasurable. Join us. And you know the worst enemy. The worst enemy of Ajit Spreensma is Ajit Spreensma. The worst enemy of each one of us is our old sinful flesh. That is why the temptations of Satan sound so impressive, are so appealing. That's why what the world offers is so appealing, because we've got that sinful flesh. We need the word of God so that we may, as Jesus did in the temptations in the wilderness, he said, no! No, Satan, get behind me! And we can do that, beloved, only when that word of God is abiding in us, rebuking and correcting and instructing us in righteousness. Oh, that the desires of our heart might be shaped by a mind that is formed or molded according to the word of God. If we're thinking on that word, if we're dwelling on that word, our day is going to be different, won't it? If we're dwelling on that word, we're going to hold our tongues at times instead of blurting out in anger what we might think or say, want to say. We're dwelling on that word, we won't go on some of those paths of sin that we might be tempted to. Biblical truth is important to us. A reliable, immutable word of God. We need that, beloved. We need it every day. You cannot get enough. We've only begun, haven't we? We've only begun in our new obedience. How we need that word of God to train us, to teach us, to lead us. So the Apostle Paul has said to Timothy, and the Spirit says to us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then comes the Hina clause in chapter 7. That the Hina clause is, in the Greek, a purpose or a result clause. The word of God, because it is the very word of God, is profitable with the result, with the purpose, that the man of God may be perfect. Well, now notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul is writing here a personal letter to Timothy. And he is writing to young Timothy as a man of God. That's a term for a preacher. And the man of God, the preacher, has to be founded on God's word, shaped, his mind shaped by God's word, in order to be then, the beginning of chapter 4, which continues, to preach that word in season and out of season, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. That word, first of all, has to dwell within the man of God. Now, we read there, the man of God, it was written for Timothy, but the Holy Spirit now makes this word for us. This is God's word for us. You and I, who are sons and daughters of God, that the children of God may be perfect. What does that mean? It doesn't mean without faults in this world. You and I are never going to be perfect in this world. That only happens when our souls are taken to Christ in heaven. They are perfect. And when our bodies are raised, they will instantly be changed also and be made perfect. But God's word is saying something for right now. And that word perfect can be translated complete. That the man of God, that the child of God may be complete. What does it mean to be complete? Completely furnished, he goes on to say. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. That he may be clad for warfare, having all the different armaments of defense and offense. The word of God. That the man of God may be complete, fully furnished. The word could be translated outfitted. Outfitted. If you're going to be swimming in races, you're going to have one outfit that you wear. If you're going to go climb mountains, you're going to have another kind of radically different outfit, aren't you? Warm jackets and warm slacks and warm boots and warm gloves and etc. If the child of God is going to live as a child of God in this sinful, hostile environment called the earth, you and I need to be thoroughly outfitted. And we are. The Word of God. That Word of God that goes as a lamp to our feet, as a light upon our path. That Word of God that says yes to this and says no to that. By that word of God, then we are furnished, abundantly furnished, fully furnished, thoroughly furnished to live a Christian life. Living then, not by feelings, living not by the thoughts of the world, but living by the word of God. Evolution? Did we arrive here from monkeys? Everything by chance? We have the Word of God. The Word of God says, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. Question your gender? The question isn't, do you feel female or do you feel male? We're furnished with God's word, which says God created man, male and female created he them. It's not a matter of feelings, what you want to be, it's what God made you to be. Marriage? Does it have to be for life? God says, he who brought you together, man and woman, put not asunder till death. You live together as man and wife. This whole sexual revolution trying to redefine marriage. Who created marriage? We read in God's word, we are thoroughly furnished there. God took a rib out of Adam. And he formed Eve. Not another man. And he gave Eve to Adam. The first marriage. All the things that the world wants to hurl at us. Oh, young people. Oh, folks. God doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. We are thoroughly furnished with the word of God. And that's why, as Paul comes to young Timothy, the Spirit comes to us tonight in verse 14. It says, now continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. I can remember being a young person, going off to college, learning different things, and the professor even said, well, yeah, your parents, in my case, a farmer, they might not understand these things like you can. I was a proud individual, getting too big for my britches. The Word of God furnishes us. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned in church, in catechism, by your parents in the home, your Christian schools. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That Word of God shapes and molds us so that we know we're not just living for ourselves and we're not just living here for a little while and then it's all over and done with, but that Word of God shapes and molds our thoughts and therefore our desires and our attitudes and our words and our lives. We recognize we belong to Him. Body and soul, life and death, we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And then our calling is to submit to Him, to submit to His Word. Is the Word of God relevant today? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely, it's relevant to the child who comes in faith, acknowledging his own sin, but God is his Savior, his Redeemer, who has given His Word for our good. You ever put toys together? Follow the instructions. Maybe you'll get it straight. You don't have to undo it. The Lord has made us. How shall we live? How shall we behave? Follow the instructor's manual. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thoroughly furnished for all good works, that God may be praised in and by us. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word, the Bible. What condescending love that thou wast willing to speak to us, sinners. Speak to us even in our own language. Revealing thyself, revealing thy Son, revealing our need for thee, revealing the life that we are called to live as children of God. How we need that light. Make us, O Father, students of the Word. Make us like the Bereans of old who search their scriptures daily so that we may live for thee. Amen. Psalter number 334, the enlightening power of the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God, therefore it has power for us. Thy Word sheds light upon my path. Let's sing all four stanzas. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.